Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series that we've been doing for about 2 years now, and we are coming to the end of it, and that is the Gospel according to John. And for the last few weeks, we have been looking at the first Easter evening where the resurrected Jesus Christ visited his disciples. Let me begin by asking you this. How many of you had a nickname when you were growing up? Yeah, pretty much all of us. My nickname was really, somehow Schmelt was hung on me in high school. Schmelt, because there was one guy, he came over one time and he thought he was being funny, but it stuck. He said, "Some are and some aren't and some are a Schmelt." And I have no idea, but that stuck. So my nickname was Schmelty, and people still call me that. But we do. We all have nicknames at one time or another. And the thing is, we don't get to choose our nicknames. People choose our nicknames for us. And I want to play a quick trivia game before we get started. Just a quick trivia game. And since baseball has just started, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a nickname of a famous Pittsburgh Pirate player throughout the years. And I want you to tell me who it is. Here's the first one, the great one. Who is that? Next slide. Roberto Clemente. You get a lollipop for that one. Next one is Pops. Oh, you got it. They're on a roll. Willie Stargell. Here's the next one. This is my favorite pirate player of all time, by the way. The Cobra. Dave Parker. And then we have, finally, the Flying Dutchman. Honus Wagner. Okay, now impress me. How much is this baseball card worth?
A couple hundred thousand.
Oh, I just looked it up on the internet. It just went for $5.1 million. His baseball card. Now, the reason his baseball card is so expensive is there's only about 10 to 12 of them or something like that. Back then in the early 1900s, when we were kids, you used to get baseball cards. Remember the baseball cards in a pack of bubble gum, and you got like five cards, I think, that came with it. Well, back then, they had tobacco cards. And Honus Wagner, he did not want his card to be in tobacco pouches because he didn't want kids to start chewing and stuff like that, you know, and things, smoking cigarettes and stuff. So they only made a very few. Yeah, $5.1 million for his baseball card. I like to have that. But then that would be called coveting, so maybe I shouldn't. All right. Well, this morning we're going to look at a person who probably has one of the most familiar nicknames ever, and that is a guy by the name of Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 20, and let's take a look at verses 19 through 29. You can either follow along on a screen up here, you can use your own Bibles. We have Bibles available for you in the pews. I read from the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB. So, John chapter 20, let's look at 19 through 29. So while it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Now, we're not going to spend our time looking at verses 19 through 23, because if you were here last week, we spent our time on those verses. But today we're going to focus our time on a guy by the name of the Apostle Thomas, and we find him in verses 24 through 29. And there are three important life lessons that you and I can learn from Thomas. Now, the first life lesson that we can learn is Thomas missed the appearance of Jesus. How sad is that, if you think about it? One of his apostles, he missed the appearance of Jesus. All you have to do is go back to that first Easter evening. The disciples are all huddled up behind locked doors. They're weighed down by sorrow, they're weighed down by fear, and they're weighed down by grief. That room is heavy with loss, and then suddenly everything changes. Without a knock, without a door opening, Jesus is there standing amongst them. You see, in his resurrected body, Jesus was no longer bound by the limits of this physical world. Jesus doesn't need to enter through a door. All Jesus does is appears. Well, anyway, Jesus appears and he says, "Shalom, peace be with you." And Luke tells us that these guys were so frightened that they were looking for a window to jump out of. In other words, in our terms, we would say they were freaked out. It says that they actually thought that they saw what? A ghost. But then Jesus invites them to examine him, to touch him. He says, "Does a ghost have flesh? Does a ghost have bones?" And it was then that they rejoiced. But Thomas missed the moment. While the others were together witnessing the unimaginable, Thomas was nowhere to be found. And I guess it raises the question, where was Thomas? Where was he? Now, the truth is, we don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us. And I think it's wise not to speculate far beyond what's written. You see, the way I read the Bible, and this is just my practice, whenever the Bible is silent, I believe we should also be humble enough to remain silent too. And that's always been my practice. But for whatever reason, Thomas spent an entire week missing out on what the other disciples had seen. Think about it. Thomas missed the peace that Jesus had given them. Thomas missed the presence of Jesus and the prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. And Thomas also missed Jesus' command to go out into the world, John's great commission. You see, in Thomas's mind, Jesus was still what? Dead. He was still buried. Have you ever wondered why we come together on Sunday and worship? Why do we come together and worship on Sunday? Well, we worship on Sunday because it's the first day of the week. It's the day of the week that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And in the New Testament, today is called the Lord's Day. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about how we measure time? How we measure time? For instance, days, months, and years, they all come from the natural world. They all come from the rotation of the earth and its orbit around the sun. But the week is completely different. There's nothing in nature that gives us a seven-day cycle. Nothing. That rhythm, that week, it comes from somewhere else. Where does it come from? Go to the book of Genesis, right? Comes from the Bible. You see, in the book of Genesis, we're told that God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. He rested. Absolutely. And that pattern of 6 days of work followed by a day of rest that became deeply embedded into the life of the Jewish people. And through them, the Jewish people, and through the scriptures, that seven-day rhythm spread across the world, and it became the foundation of the week that we all, what? We all hold to today. Now, in ancient Jewish practice, the days themselves were not given unique names like they are today. You know what they were simply called? The first day, the second day, the third day, and so on and so on and so on, until they got to the seventh day. Seventh day was a little bit different for the Jewish people. That was called the Sabbath. And the Sabbath alone carried a very special name and a very special meaning. Now, meanwhile, other cultures back then in biblical times, they had different systems. For example, the Romans once used an eight-day cycle. How many of you knew that? There once was an eight-day cycle for the week. But that all changed in the 4th century by a guy by the name of Constantine the Great. And he came and he helped standardize the 7-day week across the Roman Empire. And Constantine legalized Christianity. And what he did is he set Sunday apart as a day of rest and a day of worship, giving further momentum to the pattern that you and I know today. I mean, even our English names for the days tell a story, if you think about it. They're really a blend, a kind of linguistic mosaic shaped by Roman, Greek, and Germanic influence. For instance, Sunday comes from what? Think about it. The sun. Absolutely, the sun. Monday? The moon. Absolutely. Tuesday actually traces back to dramatic counterpart of Mars, the god of war, and the rest follow similar lines. And right at the center of that rhythm, something changed everything. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the tomb was found what? The tomb was found empty. Jesus had risen. And on that same day, he appeared to his disciples, and from that moment on, the first day of the week took on a whole new meaning. It came to be known as the Lord's Day, not as a replacement for the Sabbath. Stop that. I hear so many people say Sunday replaced. Sunday is our Sabbath. No, 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 no. Sunday is the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is still Saturday. Always was Saturday. Sunday is now the Lord's Day, where we Christians come together, where we set the day apart to worship and celebrate the Lord. That's what Sunday is. Now, today, our culture may treat Sunday as just another part of the weekend, a time to go out and play golf, and time to go out fishing, and things like that. Just another part of the weekend. But biblically speaking, Sunday is not the end of the week. Sunday is not the end of the week. Sunday is the beginning of the week. Sunday is the first day marked by the resurrection and filled with the reminder that something new had begun. So that's just a little history lesson about why we worship on Sunday. Because a lot of, I ask most people, they have no clue. It's because of the resurrection. That's why we worship on Sunday. And we have not replaced the Sabbath. This is not the Christian Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. Now, speaking of church, the New Testament actually speaks about the blessings of gathering together each week. And we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is, now look at this, as is the habit of some. So in other words, church is a good habit to get yourself into. Okay? That's what it says here. That's what it says. As is the habit of some. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the great word there is that word together. I don't know about you, but there are times when we're singing a hymn or singing a praise and worship song that I just can't keep tears from filling my eyes. And it doesn't happen every service. It catches me off guard many times. And I'm sure you can probably say the same thing. You're singing a hymn and all of a sudden you get all teared up or something like that. And that happens to me from time to time. There is just something special about gathering together on the Lord's Day with people of Christ. It is. Now, for those of you who are watching online, we, like every other church, we seem to stream our service to people. We're grateful that you're watching. We do appreciate that you've taken time to be a part of our church service. But at the same time, my prayer is that none of you ever lose the desire to gather together in person. And I'm speaking to the internet today. Because you're the choir. I don't need to speak to you. You're here. I'm speaking to the people on the internet. Because please don't fall out of the habit of going to church. And it can happen so easy. It's happened to me before. You'll see it as a pastor. I've been doing this now for 23, 24 years, something like that. And you'll see it. You'll see it happen. And you'll gradually, it gradually happens, where somebody has come to church, never misses a Sunday. For 10 years, they never, that's their pew right there. And they're always there. And then one day they miss church. Well, you're so concerned that they might have died, you call them. Because they've never missed church. And say, hey, what? I haven't seen you in church. Oh, I got busy today. Something came up that I had to do. And then, guess what? About 3 months, they miss another Sunday. And then before long, it's every other month they're missing a Sunday. Then it's maybe down to 2 Sundays out of a month they show up. And pretty soon, you don't see them for 2-3 months. And then before long, you're taking them off your roll. Because they no longer come to church. They no longer come to church. They got out of the habit. Church is a good habit to be in. And the concern is, you don't want to be like Thomas. Because friends, when we isolate ourselves from the church, we can miss out on some of God's greatest blessings. If you wouldn't have come to church today, you would not have been able to see Jim, Sherry, and Nathan. What a blessing is that, huh? Wow. And you. I don't even know your name. I got to get your name here. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's the first thing. Thomas missed out. And you don't want to be like that. You don't want to be a Thomas that misses out on wonderful things. God has a blessing here. And you're going to miss it if you're not here. All right, second important life lesson that we can learn from Thomas is that Thomas demanded proof about Jesus. Hence, doubting Thomas. Now, we don't know how long it was after Jesus left that Thomas showed up. Could have been later that evening. It could have been, I don't know, a week could have went by. All we know is the disciples told him Jesus was here. And he did not believe him. Look at what he said in verse 25. Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then later, Jesus appears. And what do we read in verse 27? He said to Thomas, bring your finger here. See my hands. And bring your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. How many of you have stopped and truly, truly stopped and considered the wounds of Jesus? When's the last time you contemplated on that? When did you stop and consider the wounds of Jesus? Because when you do that, when you consider the wounds of Jesus, that's when his love really becomes clear. Because those wounds tell a story of what he was willing to endure. And just as he invited Thomas to come and examine those wounds, that invitation still stands for us today. For us to look closely, to consider, and to also believe. I'm on a roll today with trivia questions. I have another trivia question for you. Ready for this one? What's the only man-made thing in heaven? The wounds of Jesus. The wounds of Jesus. You see, Jesus visited earth, and when he returned to heaven, he took some souvenirs of his visit with him. And those souvenirs are the scars in his hands and the scar in his side. And Jesus has kept those scars as a lasting memorial of his humanity through all eternity. He had them in his resurrected body. I imagine he still has them in his resurrected body. He showed it to them. Friends, Jesus' wounds should be very, very, very precious to us. And that's because his wounds are a testimony of the great love that he has for you and for me. Look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. You know, when the Apostle John had a vision of heaven in the book of Revelation, he saw a lamb on a throne. And not just any lamb, but he saw a lamb that had been slain. And I don't know about you, but that image has always stayed with me. And I think that's why I have always been moved by that old hymn that we sang before I came up here today. Crown him with many crowns. Because there's one verse, it's in verse 2, the second stanza, that captures this so beautifully. It says, crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. What a powerful reminder that Jesus' sacrifice, the very wounds he bore, are not just marks of suffering, but a testament to love now glorified and eternal. You know, there's a story of a woman who was in a hospital, and her condition was terminal. And this dear woman had walked faithfully with the Lord for many, many, many years. Well, a hospital chaplain visited her, and he asked, Madam, would you like me to perform and administer the last rites and forgive you your sins? Well, the woman looked at the chaplain and she said, "Could I please see your hands?" Well, the chaplain held out his hands and the lady said, "Sir, thank you so much for your kind offer, but the only one who has the power to forgive my sins has nail prints in his hands and he has already forgiven." Every scar has a story. I have a few scars from surgeries and from wounds. My scars tell the story mostly of stupidity. Climb a tree you shouldn't be climbing, get on a bike. Most of our scars are from stupidity.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. And I imagine you have that same story too. But friends, the story of the scars of Jesus, that's a love story. That, my friends, is a love story. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for us. All right, let's finish this up. The third important life lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Thomas is that Thomas made a discovery about Jesus. Now, the Bible never does tell us if Thomas followed through with that demand for proof, okay? It never tells us if he followed through with that when he saw Jesus. Maybe he did, or maybe he simply fell down and worshiped Jesus. All we know is what Thomas said in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." And notice how Jesus responded to that in verse 29. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Now, whatever happened, we don't know, but faith came flooding into Thomas's heart. And that skeptic all of a sudden became a believer. And friends, it is the same thing when it comes to us. When you truly see who Jesus Christ really is, that's when you will find yourself worshiping him as God. You see, Thomas didn't just claim to believe in the risen Christ. He recognized what? The deity of Jesus. Look again at what he said, "My Lord and my God." In other words, Thomas addressed Jesus as God. And notice Jesus accepted that title. You notice that? He didn't, whoa, there, Thomas. Stop, time out. Oh, yeah, you can call me Lord, but don't you call me God. No, he didn't do that. He accepted the title. And you and I must recognize Jesus as God and worship him also as God. I'm sorry, Jesus wasn't just a good Jewish teacher. He wasn't just a good Jewish teacher. I mean, as we have been studying through the Gospel of John, seven times Jesus identified himself as what? The great I am. When you have somebody ever comes over to you and says, "Jesus never claimed to be God," you look at that person and you do use the good Greek word of hogwash. Hogwash. He claimed, oh my goodness, seven times he called himself God. He called himself I am. Seven times. Where do we get that name from? Remember what Moses said to God? "What shall we call you?" I am at the burning bush. But it wasn't only that. Jesus also claimed to be alive before Abraham. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Only God or a lunatic can make that statement. And guess what? I don't think Jesus was a lunatic. I believe Jesus was God. But notice Jesus also said something about us. He says, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" And then he looked ahead over 21 centuries to those of us gathered here today. And he said this about us: Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Friends, I'd like to take a quick survey, and I just want a show of hands. How many of you here have actually seen the risen Christ with your very own physical eyes? Raise your hand. Okay, no one. All right, I expected that. All right, now let me ask you this. How many of you here today believe that Jesus is alive, that you see him with the eyes of your heart? Raise your hand. Now, keep your hands up. All of you with your hands raised, I want you to listen carefully. Jesus Christ has pronounced a blessing on you. He has pronounced a blessing on you. You are part of those who believe without having seen, and guess what? That faith is very, 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 very precious to God. Amen. You can put your hands down. You know, history is full of seekers like Thomas. History is full of Thomases who investigated and then they believed. When's the last time Thomas's name When is the last time that Thomas's name appears in the Bible? Anybody know? Last time is in Acts chapter 1. He's listed with all of the other apostles and disciples that are in that upper room at the day of Pentecost. And church history tells us that Thomas went to current day India to spread the gospel. That's where history tells us that. We don't find it in the Bible, but that's what history tells us, that Thomas went to what is today India, and he spread the message there for 20 years until he was finally martyred, killed for his faith. And that's why today the patron saint of India is what? Saint Thomas. That's why the Dutch trading company landed on an island in the Caribbean and they named it St. Thomas. And they established the St. Thomas Church there. Now, friends, I am not the smartest guy and I've never claimed to be the smartest guy in the world, but it sounds like to me, doubting Thomas had a great impact on the kingdom. Didn't he? Absolutely. You see, friends, that same Jesus who appeared to Thomas so many years ago, he's still holding out his hands to you today. He's inviting you to come to him. But the question you have to answer, and only you can answer, your spouse can't answer it for you, your children can't answer it for you, your parents can't answer it for you, will you take that step? This has to be a personal decision. Will you take that step? Have you come to a place where you can say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day, and we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the testimony of Thomas, who reminds us that you are patient with our doubts, and you're also faithful to reveal yourself to us. Father, help us not to miss your presence by drifting away or standing at a distance. Father, draw our hearts close to you and to one another. Father, strengthen our faith so that even when we do not see, we can still believe. Father, I thank you for your precious wounds, the proof of your love and the price of our salvation. Father, help us to live each day in response to that love, declaring with confidence and devotion, my Lord and my God. So, Father, as we go from this place, send us out with your peace, with your power, and your purpose. Send us out so we can share the hope of the risen Christ with a world that desperately needs you. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ.